Have you ever known people who everywhere they went, they left a trail of brokenness? They left a trail of pain, of heartache? Perhaps even more, have you felt sometimes that you were that kind of a person? That when you look at relationships, you look at your past, you look at your history, you see a trail of broken relationships, painful memories, sins against others, harbored bitterness. And really, that's all of our stories, isn't it? Left to ourselves, we leave trails of brokenness and sin. Did you know that Jesus is exactly the opposite of us? And that everywhere Jesus goes, Jesus leaves a trail of transformation. He leaves a trail of people whose lives have been radically altered. When Jesus arrives on the scene, fishermen leave their nets. Sick people get restored to health. His critics are confused and confounded. Storms are stilled. Demons are driven away. Hunger is assuaged. The dead are raised to life. And that's really what the gospel is about. It's about the transforming power of the kingdom, the kingship, really, of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about as we have studied together the Gospel of Mark. And we're returning there this morning. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, if you want to turn there. It's page 840, if you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs. And remember, the story of Mark, the theme of Mark's gospel is this: the Christ, the kingdom, and the cross. And those three words, that triple theme, answers three questions that the gospel of Mark raises. Those questions are, who is Jesus? He is the Christ. What did he come to do? He came to bring the kingdom. And how did he do it? He did it through the cross. And we have defined the kingdom of God in this way. The kingdom of God is the saving reign of Jesus, or the saving reign of God revealed in Jesus. It's the saving power of God, the authority of God exercised in people's lives in ways that bring transformation. And we're in a little subsection of Mark right now, chapters 4 and 5, where we're seeing four demonstrations of the authority of Jesus, the kingship of Jesus, the saving reign of God revealed in Jesus. We saw it first of all at the end of chapter 4 when Jesus calmed the storm. Jesus is a storm stiller. Then we saw it last time we were together in Mark a couple of weeks ago as Jesus drove out an army of demons from this demoniac in Gerasene. And we saw that Jesus is the mighty warrior. And today we're going to see yet another demonstration of Jesus' authority as we see Jesus, the gentle healer. So we see Jesus' authority over the storm, Jesus' authority over the satanic, and now Jesus' authority over sickness. And we're going to read a lengthy paragraph here, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And really, it's a paragraph that combines together two stories about Jesus. And one story is kind of wrapped up in another story. We're going to look at the story in the middle. This is kind of a sandwich, and then we're going to take the two ends next week and focus on those. But we're going to read all of it together this morning. So Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, bless your word now to our hearts and lives. May your spirit bring the transforming power of the kingdom of Jesus to bear in our own lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, we see three conditions that come together in order to see the kingdom, the kingship of Jesus Christ expressed. There is desperate need, saving authority, and active faith. Let's take them each in turn. First of all, desperate need. You see that in verses 24 through 26. The crowd is following Jesus, thronging around him as Jesus is on his way to the house of Jairus to heal Jairus' sick daughter. In verse 25, a woman is so desperate for Jesus to work in her life that she presses through the crowd. She might have even crawled beneath the people somehow to get a hold of the garment of Jesus, the tassel of Jesus' robe, to grasp it, to touch it, in hope of being healed. Verse 25 says, "There was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Now, it's interesting how Mark combines these two stories together. And it's not just Mark, it's all of the gospel writers of the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that are the most similar. Each one of them tells both of these stories together, wrapping the middle story in the outer story, wrapping the story of the woman with the hemorrhage, wrapping her story within the story of Jairus and his daughter. And I think there's several reasons for that. First of all, just from a literary perspective, Mark does this often. He often sandwiches stories together in order to make a finer point about something about Jesus or something that has to do with the story. We saw that in chapter 3, where Jesus' family comes to seize him, and then there's the little episode about the scribes are calling Jesus, saying that Jesus is possessed of a demon. He's casting out demons by the power of demons. His family's calling him crazy. The scribes are calling him demon-possessed, and then his family comes again at the end, and Jesus redefines his family and says, "The true family, my true family, are those who sit around me, those who hear and do my word, who do the will of God. They are my true family." So that's an example. And here we see it again as Jesus, as Mark sandwiches this story with an outer story. There's also a historical reason for this, because this is really what happened. There's vivid detail in the story. As the crowd is pressing in on Jesus, and even the Aramaic words at the end of the story, all of it speaks of an eyewitness account. Probably Peter had relayed this story directly to Mark, and Mark is now giving us details. But I think there's also a theological reason for the combining of these two stories. And that emerges when you compare and you contrast the man, Jairus, and this woman. So you have Jairus, who is a male. You have this woman, who is a female. Jairus, we know his name. The woman is unnamed. We know nothing about her. Jairus was a prominent leader in the community. The woman was an outcast. In fact, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. So he had a prominent position in the community, probably the community of Capernaum, most likely, the ruler of the synagogue. So he had an influential position of authority. The woman was actually ritually unclean. Leviticus 15 tells us that certain bodily discharges would render someone ritually unclean, which would mean they couldn't come to the tabernacle, they couldn't come to the temple, they probably couldn't come to the synagogue. And here's a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, which means that for 12 years she's not been able to come participate in the worship of God with the community of God. Jairus has a 12-year-old daughter who's dying. This woman has been sick for 12 years. He's a man of honor. He can openly approach Jesus. She is an outcast, someone of dishonor, and she comes stealthily to Jesus, just trying to secretly touch his garments. He was probably a man of means, someone with a certain degree of wealth, at least middle-class status, but the text tells us that she was poverty-stricken. She'd spent everything she had. She was absolutely destitute because of her medical bill. She had spent so much on the physicians that she was absolutely broke. You could just reconstruct the scene in modern terms. Just think of the mayor of a city, someone with a lot of prominence in a community, who comes to Jesus and says, "My daughter is dying. Will you come with me to my house to heal my daughter?" And the crowd is pressing around. They're heading towards the home. And here comes a woman with AIDS. And she grabs hold of Jesus. She's immediately healed. And then Jesus stops in his tracks. Despite the urgency of the situation, he stops in his tracks to speak face to face with this woman. Now people today would feel the same way probably that Jairus felt, which was impatient, confused probably. The disciples are shocked. I mean, doesn't Jesus know that this girl is dying? Time is of the essence. How could he be stopping to find out one particular person who had touched him? Well, the reason that she had touched him was because of her desperate need. And this story shows us that God is no respecter of persons. He gives as much time, Jesus gives as much time to the outcast woman as he does to the prominent man who is a leader in the community. In fact, the one thing that these two people have in common is the one thing that all of us, that qualifies all of us in coming to Jesus, and that is need. Jesus doesn't pay attention based on status, based on wealth, based on gender, based on acceptability, based on your level of status in the society. He pays attention to those who have desperate need and who in faith come to him seeking for help. Well, you see the woman's need in verses 25 and 26 is you've got four statements joined with "and" that describe her desperate condition. "And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians," probably all kinds of quack doctors. In fact, the Talmud gives at least 11 cures for this kind of a problem. And some of the cures were absolutely superstitious, like carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen rag in summertime and in a cotton rag in the winter. That was supposed to heal such a person. She had tried it all. She had suffered much under many physicians, and she had spent everything she had. She's broke. She's destitute. And the end of verse 26 says, "And she was no better, but rather grew worse." So she had a desperate need. She had a desperate need. Now, you and I also have desperate needs. Now, you may not realize it this morning, or maybe you do. Maybe you're the kind of person that you're sitting here, you know the need you have for transformation in your life, for healing in your life, for forgiveness in your life, for change in your life. You've tried everything else. You've tried all the options. You've been to the counselors. You've been to the psychologists. You've read the books. You've been to the conferences. You've got your notebooks full of notes on how to change, but you still don't feel like you're changing. You still feel like you're in need. And what you need is what this woman needs. You need a personal encounter with the King to see His saving authority, His saving reign come to work in a powerful, transforming way in your life. This woman's in desperate need, but verse 27 says she had heard reports of Jesus. She had heard something about this man. She had heard about the saving authority of Christ. So desperate need encounters saving authority. And we see the saving authority in verses 27 through 31. Now just think about the report she probably had heard. She had probably heard about how Jesus had cast out demons. Perhaps she had heard about the people who had been healed. Maybe the leper who had been healed. She had something in common with the leper. The leper was unclean. She was unclean, ritually speaking. The leper was banished from the community. She was banished from the community. And what she had heard reports of were Jesus's works, Jesus's miracles. And when Jesus came in contact with those who were unclean, instead of them defiling him, which is what would have happened, ceremonially speaking, instead of them defiling him, every time he touches someone who is unclean, he doesn't get contaminated. They get contaminated by Jesus. Jesus changes them. He reverses the uncleanness and in effect welcomes them back into the community and into the worship of God. So Jesus is showing his authority over the enemies of mankind as he defeats demons and sickness. And eventually we're even going to see death itself. And Jesus is showing himself with great authority able to reverse that which defiles us. And he does no less for this woman. Look in verse 27. It says she had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. Now, probably there's a mixture here of genuine faith and superstition in this woman. I mean, she probably thought that Jesus is he's a magician. He's a wonder worker. And maybe just contact with him will kind of transfer to me and I will be healed. So there's probably a mixture here of superstition, but also genuine faith. And Jesus honors that. He honors imperfect faith. When people really seek Jesus, he honors that. And he meets the need. And we see that he does that here. Verse 29, this is what's so amazing. It says, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now that's amazing. Every time Jesus heals someone, it's almost instant, complete healing. She doesn't have to go home. She doesn't have to wait 24 hours. She knows immediately. She stops bleeding, and she knows immediately that strength is restored to her body. She knows that she's healed. Such is the amazing power and authority of Jesus. And then verse 30 says, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And the disciples are aghast. Verse 31 says, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? I mean, doesn't Jesus know? He's being touched by hundreds of people here. How can he say, who touched me? But Jesus knows there's been a transaction here. There's been a transforming encounter. And, you know, at first glance, you might think that Jesus is insensitive to the woman. Call her out into the open. I mean, he makes this a public event. Now, here's a woman who is ashamed. She was probably ashamed of her infirmity. She's been an outcast. She probably wanted this to be quiet. She wanted to be private. She wanted to just go touch Jesus and then retreat back into her shell, back to her life. And Jesus won't let that happen. He won't let that happen. And it is an amazing aspect of Christ's love and mercy and grace for her that he won't. Because if she had simply been healed, but it hadn't been public, she probably never would have been restored to the community, to the worship of God, to everything that she had lost. Her need was not simply physical. It was spiritual. It was social. It was psychological. And Jesus meets all those needs as he calls her out to the open. And then I think another reason why he calls it out to the open is because he wants her to know what really healed her. It wasn't the garment of Jesus. It was the power of Jesus that healed her. And it wasn't her touch that tapped into that power. It was her faith. And so the third thing we see here is active faith. Look at verses 32 through 34. And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Now, one thing just to note here is that this took time. She told her whole story, and it took time. And there's pressure on Jesus to go heal somebody else, but Jesus takes time for her. And as we're going to draw the loose ends together next week and see how this impacts Jairus. This is actually partly for Jairus. This is going to give Jairus an insight into how Jesus' power works. But Jesus hears her story in verse 34. He says to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, active faith is what tapped into the power, to the saving authority of Jesus. And there's three things about faith we see here in the passage. First of all, we see that faith seeks. Faith is active, okay? Faith is not a dormant thing that just lies in your heart and never has an expression in your life. Faith is active. If you have genuine faith, it's going to produce something. And the first thing it produces is seeking. She seeks after Jesus. She presses through the crowd. She troubles herself to go after Jesus. She runs, just as we were singing this morning. "I would run for 1,000 years. I would swim to the ocean floor if I could just get a hold of him." Well, that's how she feels. I mean, she's going for all she's worth to get a hold of Jesus. She's seeking him. So faith seeks. Secondly, faith risks. She takes a risk. She gets out in public. She risks touching a rabbi, which was illegal, basically. I mean, it would render him ceremonially unclean, ritually unclean. But she risks that. She risks public exposure. And then when Jesus calls her out in the open, she risks telling her whole story in front of everyone. And faith, in your life and in my life, involves risking as well. It involves us coming out into the open with our sin and admitting, "I've got a problem. I've got needs. I need something to change me. I need transformation. And I've gone everywhere else. I've gone to all the other doctors. I've spent everything I've got. I'm broken. My only hope is in Jesus Christ." A public identification with Christ is that kind of acknowledgement of personal need. And then there's a third thing that faith does. Faith trusts, or faith rests. And you see that faith rests in Jesus. Just look at Jesus' incredible words to her. "Daughter," he's restoring her to the community. He's restoring her to the family of God. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. It's the same word that sometimes is used in the New Testament, theologically speaking, for our salvation from sin. Your faith has saved you. It's rescued you. "Now go in peace." Peace here, Jesus probably would have spoken the Aramaic word shalom. And it's not simply the absence of conflict. It's the kind of peace that covers wholeness, well-being, prosperity, security, friendship, salvation. It's really everything that has been lost through our sin is shalom, the peace of God. And Jesus says, "Go in peace, go in shalom, go in wholeness and well-being, in all of the favor of God, and be healed of your disease." So three things here that come together as we see another demonstration of the power of Jesus. Jesus here as the gentle healer. There's desperate need. There is saving authority. And there is active faith. One of my heroes is John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. Some of you saw the film Amazing Grace, maybe in the last couple of months, a story of William Wilberforce. And there's a couple of scenes there in the movie with John Newton as he's reflecting on his terrible life. He was a slave trader, and he had been saved out of that terrible life of slave trading, and had become a pastor eventually, the pastor of the little Olney congregation, the Olney Church. And while he was there, he started writing a hymnal. And many of the hymns that we love and that we sing were written by Newton and by his friend William Cowper. Now, one of the hymns that Newton wrote is one that nobody sings today. I don't even know if it's in most of our hymnals. But I have the works of Newton, so I have this hymn. And I want to read the words to you because it so well takes the kind of story we have here and applies it to us in our own need. Okay, so here's the words. He said, "How lost was my condition till Jesus made me whole? There is but one physician can cure a sin-sick soul. Next door to death he found me and snatched me from the grave to tell to all around me his wondrous power to save. The worst of all diseases is light compared with sin. On every part it seizes, but rages most within. It's palsy, plague, and fever, and madness all combined. And none but a believer the least relief can find. From man, great skill professing, I sought a cure to gain. But this proved more distressing and added to my pain. Some said that nothing ailed me. Some gave me up for lost. Thus every refuge failed me and all my hopes were crossed. At length, this great physician, how matchless is his grace, accepted my petition and undertook my case. First gave me sight to view him, for sin my eyes had sealed. Then bid me look unto him. I looked, and I was healed. A dying, risen Jesus, seen by the eye of faith, at once from danger frees us and saves the soul from death. Come then to this physician. His help he'll freely give. He makes no hard condition. To Jesus, look and live." This woman came with her desperate need for physical healing and for personal restoration. She came in that need with active faith, seeking, risking, trusting in Jesus. And in an encounter with the kingship of Christ, the saving authority of Christ, she was changed. She was transformed. Now, you and I need healing of a sort as well. We need healing from sin. We need transformation in our lives. We need to encounter the saving power of Christ. And there's one condition. Feel your desperate need and simply look to him. Trust in him. You've spent everything else, okay? You've tried all the other options. The physicians simply don't work. What this world has to offer for fixing human brokenness doesn't work. The systems are broken themselves. But all that brokenness can be healed, can be changed, can be transformed as you come into contact with Jesus. You know, in a very real sense, Jesus switched places with the unclean people he came into contact with. Here's a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She comes to Jesus. Her touch should have defiled him, should have made him unclean. But actually, his touch heals her. His word heals her. And the reason his word could heal her, the reason why the kingdom of God can work in her life and can work in your life and my life as well, is because Jesus has bled for us. Jesus hung on the cross and he poured out his blood for us. He took our uncleanness upon himself. He became impure, legally speaking, for our sake, so that you and I could be reckoned as pure, as just, as righteous, as clean as Jesus himself is clean, all by simple faith in him. Do you believe in him this morning? I urge you, place your trust in Christ. Look to him and live this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus has come, and he came demonstrating incredible power, incredible authority over everything that troubles humanity. He reversed the effects of the fall. He brought to bear your saving kingship in the lives of men and women. And he's still doing that today. Lord, let us be in the trail of the transformed lives that Jesus touches. Help us this morning to have our faith and our trust set in Christ alone and in nothing else. And may Jesus receive all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.